You ready to get into God's Word? All right, pull out your outline. Let's go, because we've got some tracks to make today. We're going to talk about Christ our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Ian Thomas in your notes says, to be in Christ, that's redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that's sanctification. The last time we got together, I told you the story of how I went to the district office for a coffee, and then I wound up in this formal interview that did not go well. You remember that, right? It did not go well. I didn't even know who the founder was. Well, this morning, I want to tell you a little bit more of the story, a part that really I'm not that proud of. You see, after I left that district office that day, I got into my car, and I sat and I sobbed, just knowing that I had missed a great opportunity. You see, I could no longer be considered as a candidate for that church in Manitoba that wanted me to come and be their youth pastor. And I was crushed. I felt betrayed. I felt set up. At that time, if you didn't graduate from an Alliance college, it was very difficult for you to get into an Alliance church. And so when I arrived back at my campus, all my fellow pastoral students asked how it went. In fact, one of them, there was two of them that were in that class at the prayer conference, and I told them about this story. I said, do you remember when I came back? And they both said, oh yeah, we remember how mad you were. I said, in my pain, I painted a very critical picture and clearly stated that I would never be an Alliance pastor or even attend an Alliance church. Now, I was young, and I was ignorant, and I was sad, and I was broken. I was also angry, disheartened, feeling so hard done by. I felt like I was playing the victim. Many people would come up to me and console and testify that they were praying for me. And it was during this dark season of my life that I began to get a glimpse of how wretched I really was and how much I needed God to work in my life. Have you ever looked in the mirror after a disappointment? After the tears have dried up? After the anger has dissipated and got a glimpse of just how badly you needed God? How you knew you wanted to live a life of holiness, and yet in your own strength, you were just messing it up time and time again. Let me ask you this morning, how do you know? How do you know if you're holy? It's a great question. Let's stand together as we read our passage for this morning's message. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. All right, got it up there for us? Keep going. Right next. There we go. Here we go. Ready? My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb its depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We pray that now as we take it and we unpack it and relate it to how it means to walk in holiness, that God, you would give us a new glimpse of what's available to us through the person and work of Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In your notes, I want you to go back to that verse. And there's a couple of things I want you to highlight. I want you to highlight the phrase, but a glorious inner strength, and but by working within us. You see, in the doctrinal statement of the Christian Missionary Alliance, it says, statement number 7 on the statement of faith, it is the will of God that in union with Christ, each believer should be sanctified thoroughly, whereby being separated from sin and the world and fully dedicated to God, receiving power for holy living and sacrificial and effective service towards the completion of Christ's commission, This is accomplished through being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is both a distinct event and a progressive experience in the life of a believer. Let me talk about sanctification. It's a great big word, but let me give you a simple definition. In fact, it's just basically four words. If you want to understand sanctification, it means to be set apart and dedicated to. In the Old Testament books, we would read of utensils and curtains, especially those items that were used in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they were just ordinary items, but they were items that the high priest, would set apart from the common use to be dedicated to serving, worshiping God. You see, it was just a cup. It was a cup like any other cup, but not a cup that was commonly used. It was a cup that had been set apart from the common use and dedicated to God to be used. You see, when you and I become believers, followers of Jesus, receiving Jesus Christ into our lives by our confession, you are immediately set apart from the rest of the human race as those without God, from a life of sin, and you're dedicated to a life lived to glorify God. You see, I want you to think about something this morning. Turn to your neighbor today and say, today you're going to learn about how to be holy. Turn to your neighbor and say, today you're going to learn about how to be holy. Now turn back to them and say, and you need this lesson. Some of you more than others. But anyway, all right, let's talk a little bit about what the lever is. What's the lever? What is a lever? Well, it's a large basin that holds water. And some of these were very large basins. King Solomon had laborers that were capable of holding 230 gallons of water. But the first time that you'll see laborers mentioned in the Bible, it's when God instructed Moses to make a large brazen laver and place it between the tent of meeting where Moses would meet with God and the altar where the sacrifices were offered to God. And the laver was used to hold the water that Aaron and his sons would use to wash their hands and feet before they made offerings on the altar. But you see, it's also a symbol of spiritual cleansing, of sanctification. See, the laver symbolizes the sanctifying grace of God, which provides daily cleansing from sin through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Once again, if you were to read the Old Testament, you would discover that both men and women were daily involved with a cleansing called a mikvah. In fact, if I get time to go through and give you the teachings about Psalm 23 that I learned when I was over in Israel, we'll spend a whole time looking at the mikvah. It was like their baptismal tank. And what would happen is, when they were rendered unclean, they would be required to go down into the waters, down into the mikvah, and immerse themselves completely and come out on the other side cleansed from their defilement. Now, for us today, we're not required to fulfill this physical act of cleansing, as we'll see how God has provided this cleansing for us in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. You see, God has done his part through Jesus. In a moment or two, we're going to talk about what's our part. So, when can I be sanctified? That's a good question. When does sanctification happen? I believe there are two parts to sanctification. We're going to get a little technical here, but I think you need to understand the difference. First of all, at the point of salvation, you are positionally sanctified. When you choose to surrender your life to admit and confess and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, immediately there is a transaction that takes place in the heavenlies. You and I go from being an enemy of God due to our sinfulness to a friend of God. Look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And in accordance with this will of God, we who believe in the message of salvation have been sanctified. Underline have been. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That is set apart as holy for God in his purposes through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, once for all. You see, have been sanctified. That's past tense. It's done. So here's the question for you this morning. For those of you who are Christians, are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you a saint who sometimes sins? You see, at the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as a sinner, you were a sinner saved by grace. But then you were declared a righteous person, a saint. The Bible says that we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all your iniquities, all of your shortcomings. He sees Jesus and a robe of righteousness. You see, one of the things that you have to do in order to live a sanctified life is understand who you are in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, look at what it says. It is in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder of what will get everything God has, that will get everything God has planned for us, a praising and a glorious life. You see, this explains how we are when we first accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We sense the guilt of our past that's gone. And we begin to see the life, our light in light of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we begin to understand that, we understand that we don't have to live a life enslaved to sin. Then something or some experience comes into our life that brings to the forefront that how we want to live and how we are living comes into a battle that we don't win. And if you're in this period, do not despair. This is purposeful. You see, because the second point of you and I experiencing the sanctifying work of Jesus is this. It's a point of crisis because it's a progressive work. It's an experiential sanctification. You see, when I become a believer, instantly, I am positionally sanctified because now I'm in Christ. But what happens is I start to live out my life knowing that I'm living in the awareness of my new relationship with Jesus. But the problem is my new relationship with Jesus is not maybe necessarily affecting change in my life. So what is a crisis experience that we talked about when we talked about our doctrinal statement, when it said that it's both a crisis and a progressive experience? A crisis experience is when the Holy Spirit begins to show your own need. You begin to understand that the life that I want to live and the life that I'm living isn't the same. How do you know your need? Well, let me continue on with my little story. Graduation came and I still didn't have a job. So I picked up a labor job since the college was building a new food services building. In addition to that, on the weekends, I took over the night watchman position from 11 p.m. to 6 a.m. Friday night and Saturday night. And so I waited all of July. Actually, all of June, all of July, still nothing, still waiting. What was God saying to me? And then one day I drove into Moose Jaw and stopped in at the Alliance Church to talk to a pastor who I'd never met. And I explained to him the situation and what had happened. And I said, the DS said that if I wanted to come back and try it again, they would be open to that. And we talked more. And then he said to me, he said, well, Bob, why don't you just go back and apply? You know, and at this point, I was pretty desperate. I said, Pastor, I would, but obviously I know nothing about the Alliance. So how can I prepare? And he swiveled around on his chair and he pulled down four books from his library and he slid them across his desk to me and he said, now take these, study them, and when you think you're ready, call the district and make an appointment. Just showing up will say a great deal to them. Folks, can I just say to you this morning, if you want to hear God's voice pointing out your need, then you need to do two things. You need to trust him and you need to surrender to him. For the next several weeks, I would read and study. If you would have pulled on campus on the weekends, you would have seen my little white truck underneath a street light with a book. This was before portable lights. I had a book in my hand, and I was taking notes, and I was studying. And the day came when I felt that I was ready, so I called the district office to make another appointment, which was on a Monday, August the 18th, which would have been my 21st birthday. Just after I made that appointment, I received a call to consider candidating the weekend before at the Evangelical Free Church in Meeting Creek, Alberta. Anybody been to Meeting Creek, Alberta? You've seen the grain elevator and the church and the general store. That's all that's there. So I made a deal with God. If I passed the exam on Monday, I would say no to the church. But if I didn't pass on Monday, I would say yes to the church. So off to Meeting Creek I went. And the weekend went well. It was a great little church. It was just an amazing church. On Monday morning before I left to go to the district, the chairman of the board called me and extended to me the position. And I said, I need 24 hours and I'll get back to you. And off I went to the appointment. This time I knew what I was in for. And when I walked in the office, the same four chairs, the same four men, and we began at the end. The district superintendent said to me, Bob, congratulations. You've successfully passed the accreditation exam. However, we don't have a church open for you right now. All the way home, I wrestled with God. He answered my prayer, but now it was an even bigger pickle. I'd have to say no to the church and Meeting Creek, and I'd still have no job. You see, sanctification is both a crisis and a progressive work. And in my life, a great deal of surrender of the progressive work was coming in the form of waiting, trusting, and surrendering. A.B. Simpson said this, "The experience of sanctification comes out from man's own spiritual struggles, but it is the direct work of Christ, the author of sanctification." Before we discuss how to experience Christ as sanctifier for a couple of minutes, consider with me what it looks like to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Because sometimes we get confused about this. So here's another question. What does sanctification look like? When you remain in the flow of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus described in John chapter 15, you begin to see incredible things happen. Let me give you three of them, all right, real quick. Purity, because you will bear much fruit. Power, it says we can ask whatever we want when we remain in the vine. And joy, our joy will be complete. So let me ask you three questions this morning. Galatians 5 talks to us about the fruit of the Spirit. What kind of fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life? And by the way, you can't force fruit. Let me remind you what Galatians 5 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. How many of those things are evident in your life? Second question I have, does your life give evidence of a spiritual power at work? One of the beautiful things that came out of the Christian Missionary Alliance was that you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were filled by the Spirit, you were filled by the Spirit to go and do the work of the Spirit. Our whole emphasis on missions came right out of the work of sanctification. When you were sanctified, you were empowered to go and do the work of ministry. And many people would then feel called of God to go into the mission field because they knew that that was what God had embraced them or empowered them to do. Is there evidence of spiritual power at work? Number three, how is your joy factor? Especially during hard times. It's okay to be happy when you're happy, when everything's wonderful. If you can't answer these questions, then you might be a great candidate to understand how to know Christ as your sanctifier. A mother and her daughter, adult daughter, were going out one day shopping, trying to make the most of the big sale weekend before Christmas. And as they went from store to store in the mall, the older woman complained about everything: the crowds, the poor quality of the merchandise, the prices, her sore feet, the bad coffee. And after the mother experienced a particularly difficult interaction with a clerk in one department store, she turned to her daughter and said, "I'm never going back to that store again. Did you see the dirty look she gave me?" The daughter answered, "Nah, she didn't give it to you, Mom. You had it when you came in." Friend, when you decide to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must also receive Jesus Christ as your sanctifier, where you will bear fruit in your life. So the question I want to ask this morning is, how do I experience Christ as sanctifier? So how do I do it, Pastor Bob? How do I get there? First of all, admit your need. In the book of Romans, Paul does a masterful job in describing the struggle between wanting to live a life of holiness and the stubborn power of the sinful nature that we all possess. If you look at Romans chapter 7, he goes into a great, great description of the things I want to do are not the things that I do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I'm doing. And he just talks about the confusion. He says, but if I don't do what I want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Here is a man who is trying to live his life in his own strength, unable to have victory in his life, and he sees his need in Jesus. And the Bible says this, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dr. Keith Bailey, a former Alliance president, said this, a thirsty soul has never come to God and gone away disappointed. God does not give the blessings to those who are indifferent. He would rather bring chastening into their lives to awaken them to their need so that they will begin to hunger and thirst and to long to live for God. You see, seeing my need for the Holy Spirit is to go from being resident in my life to being president in my life. It points you and I to the reality that only Jesus can deliver us from this struggle. Are you tired of struggling in your own efforts? So what else do we need to do if we need to understand what it means to be sanctified? Secondly, believe that Jesus is your sanctifier. You have to go from believing you can do this on your own to believing that you will never, apart from the work of Jesus, be able to do it. The Bible says, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you that have been called by God to be his own holy people. Look at this. He made you holy by means of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. God did not desire you to live a life of frustration, of fear, of failure. What can you do to move from this to a life of fulfillment? The next part is not only do you have to believe, you need to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. A country church was having their annual revival meeting, and the first night the preacher preached a message about repentance and the need to return to the Lord. And at the altar call, a man came down the aisle, fill me, Lord, fill me. The next night the preacher challenged the congregation with the need to totally surrender their lives to Christ in complete obedience. Again, the altar was extended. The altar call was extended that night. The same man came down the aisle saying, fill me, Lord, fill me. The third night of the revival, the preacher warned the congregation of the evils of sin and urged the congregation to live lives of holiness. And again, if the invitation was made to give one's life fully to Christ, that same man came down the aisle, fill me, Lord, fill me. To which someone said from the back of the crowd, don't do it, Lord. He leaks. This is where we tend to be confused due to the fact that there are so many words used in the New Testament that refer to filling or baptism of the Holy Spirit. From my perspective, it's not a once and for all filling, and you'll see this in a few minutes. There will be a starting point when we surrender our lives utterly and completely to the work and power of the Holy Spirit. That's that crisis experience. We come to the end of ourselves and we reach out to the promise of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in Luke, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For a moment, let me discuss two extremes when it comes to this. People tend to swing from one extreme to the other. One extreme is fear, and the other extreme is feelings. We fear that God desires of us, so we run away due to our sinfulness and unworthiness. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We realize that our daily sanctification is dependent upon our willingness to surrender to him. Or just seeking the experience or the feeling as evidence that we have been filled. A.B. Simpson taught the full realm of the spiritual gifts. To discover those, start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. When it comes to the gift of tongues, he instructed people, "Seek not and forbid not." What I love about the Alliance and I love about Simpson was that he was so balanced. Because what he meant was, don't go to either extreme. Don't be filled with fear and don't be obsessed with an experience. Because then if you're only obsessed about an experience, then it's all about the experience and it's not about Jesus. And if some have been given the gift of tongues, don't forbid it. Because if the Holy Spirit has given it, be careful not to judge the evidence of the Spirit as not the work of the Spirit. As I read the New Testament, especially Paul writes about the churches like a human body. God gives gifts to the members of the body, so the body will be complete. No church is just one-sided, just like one of us. We're not just a tongue. We got many parts. How do you smell and how do you hear? Last year at our prayer conference, the speaker talked about walking in the Spirit is like wading into the water. Allowing the Spirit to flow out of our lives was such a beautiful image. When each of us are operating in our gifts and submitting to God and respecting and loving each other, which is, by the way, which is the greatest expression of being filled with God's Spirit, then God will empower us to be a witness. So we have to be open to the filling of the Spirit. The next part is we need to surrender our life to the Holy Spirit. What is one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Water. So search the Scriptures. Jesus talks about being living water. In John chapter 7, Jesus writes these words. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the Scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who had been given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. You see, here's a practical way to surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. Take a shower. And while you're washing and rinsing, now I'm making the assumption that you'll have a shower. You okay this morning? You see, while you're washing, as I was this morning, as I was rinsing, I say a prayer of confession as I wash off the dirt. And I ask God to cleanse me anew for the day. And while you're rinsing, ask the Lord for a new, fresh filling of his power, that you may experience the power of his living water. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? They tend to jump off the altar. Some of you will get that about Tuesday. We have to get back up and we have to get back on the altar. We have to get up every day and surrender our life to God for his glory. Every morning we offer everything, our body and our mind and our dreams and our conversations and our meetings. We offer them to God. And then we start to walk in awareness. For the next part we need to do is we need to abide in the Holy Spirit. John 15 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." We have to keep connected to the sanctifier. That speaker at our prayer conference mentioned something that really stuck out to me and corresponds with this abiding principle. You see, we focus greatly and rightly so on being aware of when we are connected to the vine, yet as he pointed out. We need to seek to become just as aware when we're disconnected from the vine. You see, Scripture uses the dove as an image of the Holy Spirit. Know when the dove is on your shoulder and recognize when the dove's left. Surrender. Listen. Watch. Watch where the Spirit prompts you to go and to say what you need to say. And you have to start learning to walk in the Spirit. It's a new lifestyle. It's a new habit. The great preacher of years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, wrote in his book, All of Grace, these are incredible words. If you yield yourself up to his divine working, the Lord will alter your nature. He will subdue the old nature and breathe the new life into you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and he will give you a heart of flesh. Where everything was hard, everything shall be tender. Where everything was vicious, everything shall be virtuous. Where everything tended downward, everything shall rise upward with impetuous force. The lion of anger will give place to the lamb of meekness. The raven of uncleanliness shall fly before the dove of purity. And the vile serpent of deceit shall be trodden underneath the heel of truth. Powerful words. And then the other thing you need to do is to walk daily in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Listen to the words of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband was murdered when they were missionaries in Ecuador years ago. Look what she said. No, one does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is a lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. Nor is surrender to the will of God per se adequate to fullness of power in Christ. Maturity is the accomplishment of years. And I can only surrender to the will of God as I know what that will is. Remember, I said it's not a once and for all surrender. For me, it's a constant surrender. It's a minute by minute. It's an hour by hour. It's a day by day. Do you get the picture? So here's the question. Are you ready to open your heart and life to be willing to receive God's gift of sanctification? You see, he's just waiting for you to ask. Friends, I want to testify to you that since my 17th year, there has not been a year that goes by where I have not become aware of God's Spirit working in me and asking me to surrender another part of my life, my family, my vocation, and my future to him. If we had time, I could point out to you several surrenders, each one of them taking me to a new depth in my walk with God. It all started with a decision to open my heart to him and to walk in that river and allow him to flow through me. So today can be that distinct event in your life, a day where you can mark down on your calendar as a turning point in your life, a day when you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to empower you to live a holy life and to serve him effectively. That's our challenge this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray to receive the gift of sanctification. I want to encourage you to open up your heart as we respond this morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for those that are here this morning, and in their heart of hearts, they desire for you to work in their lives. I ask that as we pray together that you would make this a pivotal event in the history of their lives. And as I lead us in prayer, would you pray along with me in your heart? Lord, you've got my attention. You've called me to be holy, to be set apart for you and your purposes. And I don't want to live the rest of my life in defeat. I'm tired of this joyless, fruitless, frustrating life. I desperately need your help. I need a fresh encounter with you by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I confess that I've been trying to run my own life and do the things my own way instead of your way. And Lord, I choose to die to myself, to die to my dreams, to getting my own way, to the sinful attitudes and actions that I've hung on to, that have kept me from being all that you want me to be. And I choose now to surrender to Jesus' lordship in my life once and for all, Jesus. I'm opening up my life to allow you to live your life through me. I give you control of my actions, of my words and thoughts, so that when people look at me, they see a reflection of you. Fill me with your love so that I can love God and others in the same way that you do. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would infuse me with your power to live a holy life and to serve you effectively. From this day on, I dedicate my life to God. I am yours. Have your way in me. And I ask you to renew my mind, to help me to change the way I think about focusing my mind on what is true and what is lovely and what is noble and what is right. Help me to get into your word so that I can line up my life with your plan for my life. Lord, thank you for your gift of sanctification. I want to begin a fuller, deeper, richer relationship with you. I want to be changed by a dynamic, life-changing encounter with you, Holy Spirit, so that I can become all that you have meant me to be when you created me first. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I pray that you will make that a genuine prayer in your heart. And as we sing this song this morning together, I just want you to allow the words to steep into your heart. And as we talk about My Redeemer Lives, think about what it means for him to live in you as you surrender your life to him.